Well, this morning, church, we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago here in Matthew. And as a very brief review, remember, in the middle of chapter 18 here, Jesus taught that difficult church discipline passage, to which Peter, as we saw a couple weeks ago, remember, he responded to that teaching from Jesus right away by basically saying, "But really, Jesus, how many times do I have to keep forgiving?" To which Jesus brilliantly responded with that, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times answer, showing first that it's basically an uncountable number. Plus also, though, remember, Jesus was brilliantly echoing Genesis 4 and Cain and Lamech's sevenfold and 77-fold revenge. And so here, Jesus just told Peter and us that instead of this feeling of always needing complete revenge and the bitterness that comes with that, we, his people, are to forgive and forgive and forgive always. So that was the little dialogue here in Matthew from a couple weeks ago, which now this morning finally leads to that parable that you just heard Brendan read, where Jesus now further explains his concept of forgiveness. And for us, even as we begin here this morning concerning this parable, maybe you noticed this when you just heard it, but think of this. In this context, after just telling Peter and us to forgive and forgive and forgive, what kind of parable might we expect from Jesus? Well, logically, if he were to tell a parable here, what we might expect is a nice little story of someone kind of doing just what he just talked about. Right? Meaning we'd probably expect a story about someone being really wronged and then forgiving, and wronged and then forgiving. And even, think of it, that would have fit in this context. It could have even been about a servant of a king being wronged and then forgiving. And yet, as you heard, this parable from Jesus is more complex and even more serious sounding in many ways than that. You might have noticed that, because instead of now just talking about horizontal forgiveness like that, Jesus now brings the kingdom of heaven into this, and he talks about the king and his radical forgiveness of us, as we're going to talk about. But then Jesus' main point, as you heard, is that the king's servants, therefore, we therefore basically must forgive. And if we don't, then that's actually quite serious. And as we go, we're going to see him tell us why that is and what it means for us. And furthermore, concerning the why this parable is a bit tougher sounding, I do think, church, and now just consider this, Jesus also made this parable probably a little more tough sounding because he knew for his listeners back then and still for us today, and perhaps even more so for us today, he knew, let's be honest, what we're all prone to do with forgiveness is often one of two things. Track with me here. One of two things. Number one is we can subtly think that we don't need to be forgiven by God that much because our sins aren't that big of a deal. I mean, just consider how easy it is to subtly believe that. Or just consider instinctively how many people in our culture just think that. And in fact, when you consider it, that might be the main thing, perhaps, that keeps people from genuinely embracing the gospel. The idea that I don't really need to be forgiven that much, or my sins aren't that big of a deal. So number one, we can think that. Or if not that, then number two, we may be tempted to think, sure, God forgives me. But then we may not let that truly impact how we treat others when we're wronged, right? Or to say that another way, we may assume God forgives me, of course. I mean, he's a God of love. But then we can be like this unforgiving servant that we're going to talk about towards others, kind of thinking, but what they did to me, that's different. And so all that said, the point is, it seems that church, that Jesus, as the greatest teacher that he was, as the one who penetrated the human soul so well, he tells this parable in this way, rather than just like, you know, a rosy tale, easy tale of forgiveness, to reorient us with all of that, to show us again, number one, if we're here and we kind of do think that sin isn't that big of a deal, well, Jesus is going to show us, actually, no, look, sin is a really big deal. But then also number two, and if we take God's forgiveness more for granted and then not really forgive others from the heart, then love, Jesus is going to show us that's a big issue as well. Anyway, so all that's just to set us up for this parable. But now let's begin to dig into itself. And to do so, if this helps you, as for outline for where we're going for the rest of this morning, there's very clearly three scenes to this parable, three scenes. And so we're going to take each scene one by one in three sections. And as for what those scenes are, just very basically for now, first, we're going to see this king forgiving this servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And then second, we'll see then what the same servant then goes out and does to one of his fellow servants, though, who owes him some money. And then third and finally, we'll see, and therefore, what the king says in response to what the servant did. And so that's where we're going, church, all while hearing Jesus once again teach us about genuine, radical, beautiful forgiveness. But all that said, let's just dive in and begin our first section then, church. And for this, we're going to be in the first scene, which is going to be verses 23 through 27. And we're just going to take this scene now in our step-by-step, beginning with just 23 and 24. So look there now. Remember, Jesus is continuing here in context to talk to Peter and us about forgiveness. And he says this now. Look at 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so if you remember a couple weeks ago in Matthew, we already talked about Jesus' connection here with what he just taught with Peter and us, or what he just taught to Peter and us with that therefore word connection in verse 23. And it's interesting because now in Jesus' teaching about forgiveness, the picture that Jesus is now using is of a king settling accounts with his servants. Meaning now Jesus wants us to know that this king, not us, is the primary forgiver in this story. And then just so you know, that settling accounts language probably would have made Jesus' listeners back then think of something like a judgment, probably even God's final judgment. So that's Jesus' setup for the parable in verse 23. And then as for the first thing that happens inside the parable, now in verse 24, it's that this king is brought a servant to him who, quote, owed him 10,000 talents. And now, how much is that? Well, it's a bit hard to get an exact number on that because it was so long ago. So it's nearly impossible to get an exact dollar amount. If we had to, it'd be in the millions or even billions or perhaps even $1 trillion. But rather than that, church, because I actually think that's less helpful, instead, what's much more helpful, and to really feel what Jesus is saying here, is just consider really quickly two things on that number. Two things. First is that in their language, we need to know that 10,000 was basically the largest single number in the Greek language. Which is why, you might have noticed this, elsewhere in the Bible, 10,000 is used a good amount. And that's because, again, 10,000 back then was just the max single number. And then second, and similar to that, then the largest monetary unit back then was a talent. It equaled about 20 years of the average person's salary, but much more important, again, it was the largest monetary unit they had back then. And so knowing both of those things, now especially you can feel Jesus' point, right? This is the largest number of the largest monetary unit. And so this is basically the max amount that someone can owe. That's actually his point. It's not infinite, but it also can't be a bigger number. And quickly, before we move on, just consider that Jesus intentionally decided to use both this number 10,000 and the talent monetary unit. And this is really important because if he just wanted to get across that our sin is, you know, really big, but it's not the biggest, then theoretically he could have used, you know, like one of those terms, like 10,000 denarii or hundreds of talents. That would have shown that, yes, our sin is big, but it's not the biggest. But instead of that, we can't miss it. In Jesus' illustration, it's that this man owes the king to the max. 10,000 talents. All right, so that's just the first step in this scene, opening scene, which now leads us to what happens next in the scene. For this, now just look at verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. All right, so here's a good example, church, where we need to know that as for what Jesus is doing here in history in a parable, we need to know that it's not that every single detail in every parable of Jesus's has like a one-to-one direct correlation. And I say that because sometimes people totally misread parables like that, and that could make us wonder here questions like, well, what do the wife and children being sold correspond to? And yet that's not exactly how parables worked. Rather, with the big details and the overall point of the parable, there's correlation, but that does not mean we should go in and strain all the specifics. And I bring that up here because that said, you can feel it. What does that verse communicate? But what's the overall point? Well, clearly in this verse 25, the king is now called his master. You can see that, which is significant because that shows that he does have authority over him. And therefore, because of that authority and because the max amount is owed, I mean, what logically happens? Well, basically, the king orders that some sort of payment be made. Right? You know it. That's the point. Because back then, it was common for people, in order to pay back debts, to be sold into their ancient form of slavery to make some payment. Or hear this from somebody I read on this. The commentator put it this way, quote, "Since he's unable to repay his debts, he and his family must be sold, along with all their assets, in order to raise at least some funds for the king. Selling people into slavery to pay their debts was extremely common in the ancient world." End quote. So that's verse 25. Which next, and as a result of that, what's then the servant do? Well, you might know this, verse 26, look there. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" So hearing that, church, perhaps something sounded a bit weird to you in what the servant said, especially that last part. And why? Well, notice what this man does is first he falls on his knees, showing respect, humility. Then we're told he implores, basically begging. And then he says, "Have patience with me." That's all great. It totally makes sense. But then you saw it. He says, "And I will pay you everything." And now the reason that should feel strange is because, well, we now know he couldn't pay everything, no matter how hard he tried. And church, that's actually a huge point of this parable. No one can earn or pay back or make up for or even be sold for anywhere near 10,000 talents. It's far too big for someone to pay back with their efforts in their short lifetime. And yet, in his imploring, the servant says that, which shows us, here's a quick takeaway. And so if this verse is kind of representing some sort of repentance, some sort of asking the king for mercy, what you and I should notice is that this guy's repentance, it isn't perfect. He even exaggerates. He's even, we might say, a bit disillusioned. And so this is not a perfect asking for mercy. And yet, it's genuine. Meaning he really is asking the king for help. He truly is putting himself totally at the king's feet. All right, so that's most of this opening scene, which finally, to finish this first scene and section, leads to that verse 27 and what the king does. So look there now, verse 27. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." All right, so what happens? Well, to be honest, I don't love the ESV translation here with that word pity. I'll just tell you that because at least for me, maybe not for you, but I kind of think of that pity word as not the most loving sounding. But in reality, I want you to know, in Greek, this is just the same exact word for compassion. And in fact, it's the same word used earlier in Matthew 9:36 when we're famously told that Jesus looked at the crowds and had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so all that said, the king here isn't just like, you know, you're pathetic. I think pity sounds that way, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, it is literally that this king has compassion for this man. But that's not even it. And I know, church, we're so used to this, but really, here's the punchline so far of this parable. And to hopefully feel this afresh, just for a second, consider if you were the king here. you know, theoretically, you might feel compassion for a pleading man like this, but then what perhaps would be much more likely is, sure, you might have some leniency on him, right? Maybe because of your compassion, you wouldn't, for example, sell all his family, or maybe you'd only make him pay back something like one talent of debt, which would still be a lot, or something like that. Because, you know, justice is justice. And because if you forgave him all his debt, then probably the other servants might hear about it and take advantage of you, the king, right? I mean, all of that is fair, it's logical. But what's Jesus say? Again, verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Not he forgave him part of the debt. Rather, the king feels compassion, and get this, the same authority that in verse 25 of the king rightly made the king make this man start paying him back. Now in verse 27, that same authority rightly orders that this man be completely released of his debt. His 10,000 talents of debt, all of that is forgiven, sent away. As you remember, that's literally what the word forgiveness means. Or to quote the same commentator I read a minute ago, he said it this way, quote, "To the astonishment of Jesus' original audience, the king pities the man and cancels his debt. Not only will he not sell him into slavery, but he will not require repayment of any kind. Sheer grace is at work." End quote. All right, so that's the first scene of this parable, church. And obviously, for you and me here, that applies to us, because just in mere story form, this is the reality of the gospel of Jesus. This is the gospel. And thinking about it, this is why, maybe you've heard this before, it's why some people rightly have said that the true gospel of Jesus is scandalous. Scandalous. And why? Well, because again, imagine watching this story unfold in real time. This servant clearly racked up a lot of debt, and probably willingly so. And therefore, justice demands that he pay. And even if the king has some real genuine compassion, surely he would make the servant have to pay some amount of it back, make up for some of what he did. But the shocking, scandalous beauty of the gospel is, nope. God can fully forgive without any payment by us. And yes, as we know, he can do that. He can be merciful like that. And also just because Jesus in history took our sins. And so in reality, the servant's debt, our debt, our sins, if we trust in Jesus, were rightly dealt with. They were paid for on the cross. But still, at the same time, as for us, we're each the servant. And again, the scandal is, it seems we should have to pay some of it back. And yet, totally due to the king's mercy and the king's mercy alone, we're fully forgiven. And I mean fully, totally. And honestly, almost as a side note for a second, church, now consider this. So that's the gospel. And it's the fully undeserved grace alone gospel. And really, almost every single Christian heresy or Christian church using the name of Jesus, but that's off about the gospel, and especially this is true of so-called Christian cults, if you consider it, really, this is the issue that they get really wrong. It's profound to think about, because just so you know, as for how getting the gospel wrong starts in history, how it happens, it's not usually that people just, you know, want to add a bunch of rules and get things wrong and add weird beliefs. Instead, usually, the root of it is this thought. This thought of God is loving, sure, and he can forgive, of course, but obviously we have to do some things to make up for our wrongs, because again, yes, God is merciful, but come on, we have to do some part of our own to repay our debts, right? We must do some part to make up for it. That's Jehovah's Witnesses, it's Mormonism, it's a lot of Catholicism right now, it's a lot of legalistic Protestant churches, and it's even other religions like Islam. But here, Jesus is scandalously clear. Nope. Out of his mercy, the king can totally forgive. This man is completely released of his debt. His 10,000 1,000 talents of debt. And so are we in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay, it's the first theme. That's basically the gospel. And on this topic of forgiveness and us forgiving others, Jesus apparently wants us to think of that first. The King forgives us to the max. But then he continues on. And for this, now just imagine this being a play. So that was like scene one or act one. And now we're entering into scene two or act two. And for this, we're now going to be in verses 28 through 30. And we'll take these verses just one at a time. So now, first, just look at verse 28. So after that, now this happens. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Okay, so notice, Jesus is clear. This is the same servant, the same guy. And what happens? Well, he goes out and he finds, notice what Jesus says, one of his fellow servants, meaning someone just like him, and this servant owes him 100 denarii, which is a decent amount, as we're going to talk about in a second, but it is nowhere near 10,000 talents. And then, as a result of him apparently not paying back that 100 denarii, the main character now, notice this, first he seizes his fellow servant, right? Basically taking him by force. Then he begins to choke him. You can sense the anger in that. And then finally he says, "Pay what you owe." All right, so that's this verse. But to feel that a little bit more, now let's talk about those 10,000 or the 100 denarii and then why the man possibly responds the way he does here. So first, as for the 100 denarii, just so you know, a denarius was a very common monetary unit back then because it was basically a day's wage for the average person. That's what it was. And then obviously 100 is a decent sized number, but it's a lot less than 10,000. And so that's this amount, and yet we do need to say more on that 100 denarii, because so on the one hand, compared to 10,000 talents, this is so, so small, right? We probably get that part, and that's often what we focus on and we should focus on. But also, and this is really brilliant by Jesus, also Jesus is clear here though, that on the other hand, Jesus does not choose a number that is basically zero. Meaning 100 denarii, it wasn't nothing. It wasn't a tiny, insignificant amount. It wasn't like a dollar. Rather, in a way, this was something that was quite substantial, we might say. And church, that's really important because applying this then already to us and forgiveness, the point from Jesus, therefore, is not, you know, because God forgives you so much, then anything against you and I is basically nothing. We sometimes talk like that, but that doesn't give credence to real wrongs being wrong and hurtful and not nothing. And so yes, wrongs are wrong. 100 denarii is 100 denarii, but still in comparison to 10,000 talents, it does look a lot different, right? A lot smaller. That's obviously the point. Okay, so that's 100 denarii, but now still on this verse quickly, let's now just think about why the servant would act like this. Why? And obviously we might say that this servant is clearly being ungrateful for the fact that he's just forgiven so much, and that's true. And or we might say that he's acting like this because clearly it seems like he forgot how much he was just forgiven. And both of those are true for sure. But specifically, notice the way Jesus talks here. Why is this man now acting like this? Well, if we had to use one word, it would probably be because of anger. Anger, you can sense that. And why is he angry? Well, because this man actually owes him. Right? You can sense it. The point, therefore, is the man basically feels that it's only fair for this man to pay him back. It's fair. It's just. It's right. And then, since he's not paying him back, well, that makes him angry. And he probably feels justified in his anger because this being a pretty decent-sized debt, it's wrong in his mind that this man is not paying. Meaning we need to feel it. His anger doesn't come out of nowhere. Rather, he feels wronged, slighted. Okay, so that's just verse 28, which now more quickly leads us to verse 29. And now you'll notice Jesus' language here. Look at verse 29 now. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And so again, Jesus calls this man his fellow servant. And what does he now do? Well, notice how similar this is to the main servant from verse 26, because now this fellow servant, who yes, does owe him some debt, he himself falls down and pleads, and he asks for patience, and even says, I will pay you. Again, like the first servant did to the king. But then finally on the second scene, and in response to that pleading, now this happens, verse 30, last verse for a second section. This is what Jesus says. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Okay, so here is what's so interesting about that, church. What this man does there in that verse, in a sense, it is not wrong. In a sense, we need to feel that. It's not wrong in a sense. It is mere justice, because if this guy truly owed him 100 denarii, then this first servant can rightly, in a sense, put him in prison if he does not pay it. We need to get that. And again, we're supposed to feel that, because it's not like Jesus could have done this, but it's not like, you know, this first servant therefore goes and kills this man in anger. That would have been straight up sin. Nor is he responding to this fellow servant with something that's disproportional to what's owed. Meaning this is not injustice or sin in itself. Rather, this is a man living his life, and he's caring about wrongs done to him. He's taking care of debts that are owed to him with mere justice and justice alone. And that's it. All right, so that's the second scene and section here. And again, to really repeat this, you and I need to be feeling technically, besides being overly angry and violent, of course, technically, this man requiring this debt and even putting the man in prison is straight up fair and justice. That's all him deciding to not release a debt, which in a sense, he has every right to choose not to do. And yet, as all of us in this room feel in another sense, it's not right. And this is the brilliant paradox that Jesus is going to get at, and he's going to talk about it more in a minute, because on the one hand, justice requires the debt to be paid. This servant did owe him 100 denarii, 100 days worth of good work, which isn't nothing. And if the man decides to collect that debt, that's fair. He has every right to do it. And yet, on the other hand, with Jesus' version of living that he's showing us and connecting this with forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven, we're also supposed to feel, especially after the first scene, we're supposed to be feeling, but this man doing this also doesn't seem right. Right? Something's really off here. All right, so those are the first two scenes, which finally, therefore, for a third and last scene and section of this parable, climactically leads to those verses 31 through 35 now. And for this, again, to really nail into our hands, remember, we could argue going into this final scene, I mean, it's not great, but this man is just getting what he deserves, fair justice. He can require that 100 denarii. But to that, notice what the master says. And this is Jesus' kingdom mentality, if you will. This is Jesus showing us what's more truly right and beautiful, taking us to the next better level. And for this, we're not just going to take what Jesus says in two big parts, beginning with all of verses 31 through 33 to start. And so look down and feel that this is the master representing God's response. And when you hear this, church, let me say, please don't think the master is mean. Rather, just notice how seriously he takes forgiveness, apparently, especially if we claim to have been forgiven by him. 31 through 33. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" All right, so in verse 31, we're told that obviously what the servant did greatly distressed some of the other servants, showing, sure, the servant had a right to that debt, but also other people were feeling he was forgiven so much. And so this doesn't seem right. And then the climax here, of course, is what the king then, also called the master again here, what he says to this servant. And that's what's in those verses 32 and 33, because in verse 32, notice he starts with, you wicked servant. Meaning this is not just something, you know, he might have done a bit better. Instead, this is wickedness, evil at work. And why? Well, because still in verse 32, quote, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Meaning all your 10,000 talents worth of debt was forgiven because you pleaded with me, because you turned to me for mercy. But what did the servant do? Well, his master says in verse 33 now, quote, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And you can hear the emphatic word there, right? What is it? It's mercy. And really think of it, that fits. Because again, we should have left scene two feeling, but this man has a right to require the debt. He has a right to justice. Just like we all feel it. We argue with ourselves sometimes when we don't want to forgive someone, but I have the right to not forgive them because it was really wrong and sinful, and sin is bad. But the master says to us, no, being like that is actually wicked. Thinking like that is evil. But still, why? Well, the point is mainly because the master has shown so much mercy to us, to this servant. And so now in the new and more beautiful order of things, it's actually right, fitting to, or we must show mercy to others. And I know maybe you're sensing it in a way. What makes it so strange, church, is on the one hand, that's almost an oxymoron, that we must show mercy. Because by definition, mercy, we could argue, isn't a must. It's something we can do freely. It's not deserved. It's beyond justice. And yet, here's the big point, but because of the reality of the gospel, of scene one, and I really mean, Jesus really means the reality of it, because God is real and our sins are those 10,000 talents. And if we trust in Jesus genuinely, then it is all forgiven. Because of that reality, the point is now for us, the only fitting and right thing is to show mercy toward others concerning anything that comes our way, because it is always so, so much smaller than the amount that God has released from us. Meaning, to make it crystal clear and to say it another way, church, it's actually not now that for us as God's people, a question of, you know, should I forgive this? Because I know I could forgive, but, you know, since mercy is undeserved, then it's up to me to choose if I want to forgive this of this person. Rather, it is now I must forgive and show mercy. And it's not even, you know, I must forgive because God just says I have to. Instead, it's if I truly have been forgiven so much, in reality, like 10,000 talents worth, then there is no other right thing for me to do anymore but to forgive others of things that are more like 100 denarii worth. Things that may be wrong, for sure. Things that might really hurt, but also that are significantly smaller. I've been forgiven so much. And so toward anything else, I forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. All right, so that's verses 31 through 33. But still, Jesus doesn't end there, because then he finishes with those 34 through 35. And so look there now, church. And as you hear this, this is Jesus basically showing again how serious this is. And we'll talk about it. But 34 and 35. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, so that shows us that us being unforgiving people, as those who claim to know God, is a serious deal. And why? Well, here's a good way to think about this. Looking at both of those verses, if we had to sum up why it's a serious deal, it's because you and I, if we're people who don't forgive others, that shows that the forgiveness we claim to have had from God wasn't really real to us. It wasn't truly embraced in our hearts. That's why this is so serious. Meaning, it's because, therefore, the gospel hasn't been real to you in your heart. And we can defend that and say that from these verses, because with that in mind, now skim your eyes on these two verses and exactly what Jesus said, starting in verse 34. So the king is angry, understandably, because of how this servant acted wickedly. But then what happens? Well, notice this. Basically what happens is the servant then, once again, has the same debt that he originally did. Do you get that? Meaning it is not that the servant now is given more debt. It's important to notice that. Rather, the situation here, like the servant now going to the jailers, or literally the torturers in Greek, that's just the servant bearing all his debt that we know he originally had. All right, and as a side note, just so you know, on that phrase, until he should pay back all his debt, for anyone listening to Jesus back then, they would have known right away, well, paying back all that debt, it would never happen. That's the point, because the man would have died first, because a man living around 70 years or even up to 100 years could never pay off anywhere near 10,000 talents. And so the idea from Jesus in this verse isn't, and therefore at some point he'll pay off all his debt and not have debt anymore. Rather, again, if the man is actually sentenced to pay 10,000 talents of debt in prison, it won't ever be paid. Or as a commentary I read this week said, quote, since this man has no way of earning this kind of money in jail, the king's orders guarantee a life sentence. End quote. Meaning they would have heard it. He's never getting out. And again, why? Because of the same original debt. Not some new debt, but the same debt. Meaning the gospel hasn't been applied to him. You get that? So that's verse 34, and then the same point is clear from Jesus in verse 35, quote, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Because that shows us, the point is, Jesus' heavenly Father apparently will not forgive someone forever if there's someone who doesn't forgive others. Not meaning, and this is important, not meaning that our forgiveness from God is earned by us forgiving others. And in fact, get this, any teaching like that is getting this parable exactly backwards. We need to notice that, because it's not in this parable that, you know, the servant forgives somebody 10,000 or 100 denarii, and because of that, the king forgives him 10,000 talents. Again, that's kind of basically other religions. The idea that if I'm good enough and kind enough to others and I kind of do my part, like, you know, forgive somebody of some big debt, then God will forgive me. But in this parable by Jesus, the forgiving of the 10,000 talents happens first. And so what Jesus is saying here is actually, if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us, because that shows that we never really embrace being forgiven ourselves. That's the thrust of the whole parable. And finally on this, stick with me. Now notice that Jesus' last phrase, though, is important. This is where it connects to us. Quote, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That's how it ends. And on that, well, first, I just want to say that your brother phrase, I do think, does point us to the fact, church, that mainly this is a whole parable talking about forgiving other believers. Church, God cares so much about unity and love amongst his people. That's the main application. Although that said, I do think that Jesus' statements like love your enemies or him forgiving his killers from the cross, that means that his teachings on forgiveness, of course, apply to anyone. But again, this does especially apply to fellow believers. But even more than that, second, now let's really consider that phrase, forgive your brother from the heart. Just think, why is that so important? And you can probably sense it. That phrase, therefore, kind of puts a banner over this whole parable of this truth that, you know what, you and I can't be phony in all this. Meaning, let's be clear, Jesus here is not talking about some outward niceties or some external doing of penance or some courteous display of patience either, or just saying that we forgive. Rather, Jesus, as always, he cares about the heart. I mean, this whole issue of really forgiving, according to Jesus, is about God truly forgiving us. And assumedly, this is cool in this context, God forgives us, assumedly, from his heart. It's a real thing in the very core of God. He totally forgives us. And therefore, though, the call for us, brothers and sisters, is to genuinely forgive others in the same way. Not in a fake, you know, outward kind of way. Not in a phony religious way. But genuinely, in our very hearts, being people of utter, radical, heartfelt 77-fold forgiveness. All right, so that's the parable, church, and you can feel it. Like last time here in Matthew, the main takeaway, therefore, is we must forgive. We, Jesus' people, are those who radically forgive. And to be clear, as we talked about last time, that does not mean that we're just trampled over or taken advantage of per se, nor does it mean that there's not a time for boundaries, for wisdom, or even legal action where needed, but it does mean that in our hearts, we must always forgive. No bitterness, no saying and feeling, I'm right to hold this over them because of what they did. Rather, we must always forgive from the heart because of what God has done for us. And finally, as we now come to a close, at least just two more applications from all that, two more applications that I hope will be helpful, and then we will be done. Application one is, say you hear all of that, though, and yet you know that concerning this person or that situation, you still struggle with genuinely forgiving. Based on what Jesus taught to us this morning, think, what can you do? Well, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus' parable. I love this. In terms of what you should do, it's actually not just, you know, talk to yourself and say, well, I have to forgive from the heart, apparently. And so heart, desire to forgive. Meaning, the way to feel more forgiveness in our hearts, according to Jesus, is not just to tell yourself, I need to forgive more. Rather, what is it? Well, Jesus basically teaches, if we want to forgive others more, then primarily we should focus on and feel how much we've been forgiven by God. Or to say that another way, our forgiveness of others from the heart flows out of focusing on the gospel. And church, that's not just words. Don't let it be just words. Rather, try to, for example, imagine everything that God sees about you. I mean, everything that you've ever done, everything inside of you, every motive you've ever had that was off, every temptation you've given into, all the pride, greed, lust, envy, selfishness, and God sees it way more clearly than even you do. And yet he takes all of that and releases you and me of all of it. And the point is, the more we see that and feel that, you know what? The more that when others really wrong us, our knee-jerk reaction will be more of a gospel perspective. And so we'll be more ready to genuinely forgive from the heart. All right, so that's application number one, which next, though, is really now closed, at least application number two. And I think thinking this way will help us as well. And to sum this one up, so we've talked a lot about this morning and last week about how we must forgive, right? We must be merciful, and that's true. But finally for this morning, you know what's also true, even from this parable? Well, that unlike this negative example here, we not only must do different and forgive, but we also get to forgive, church. We get to forgive. And what do I mean by that? Well, think of the benefits, not only for others, but even for us, when we don't hold on to bitterness, when we don't just always pull out the justice card and instead forgive. Think of how beautiful, not only that is externally to others, but how beneficial internally that is to us. And why? Well, hear this from somebody I read on this. He beautifully took this whole parable and summed it up like this. He said, quote, when God pours his forgiveness over the life of a man or a woman, he not only answers the forgive me plea, but he also empowers that man or woman to enact forgiveness toward others. Here's what this means for us today. The shackles of our hurtful experiences aren't ones we have to wear. We can send away that pain by seeking God's forgiveness first and then gratefully choosing to forgive others in turn, end quote. In other words, church, as we close, yes, we must forgive as Jesus' people, because his point is, if we've really embraced the gospel, then it's not just something we should do, but we must do if we really receive such mercy. But even more so, what a beautiful freeing thing, right? What a beautiful, freeing, better way to live it is to, instead of bitterness and being shackled to those hurtful experiences, we get to trust God and forgive. Release. Meaning, in this whole parable, one last time, Jesus, God here, he isn't being harsh, church. Because yes, what this unforgiving servant did is bad. But you know what? Jesus also knows that this servant is clearly miserable as well. holding on to mere justice in his unforgiveness. And so, church, instead of being like him, the point is we have the duty, yes, but we also have the privilege, the joy of being people who always choose to forgive, who choose to gladly know and feel, man, I owed God to the max. And yet in Christ, he has released me of all of it, all of it. And as a result, when I'm wronged, it might really hurt. And it might be truly wrong. It may be a legit 100 days worth of hurt or more. But because of Jesus, I gladly release that from them, from me, and I forgive. Amen. 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 Let's pray and then we'll sing. Let's pray.